Well, welcome everyone. Nice to have you here this morning on this exciting. You know, there are some services that are I don't want to say easy, but a lot more comfortable to do, and this is one of them. So we're gonna really celebrate what God is doing in the lives of a number of people this morning. By the way, if I forget, you're gonna notice there's a back table there. We have three families that are being dedicated this morning. There's a table at the back there. We have a gift for each family, a certificate for each family, but we have a little card. If you wanna just take a moment at the end of the service to sign that card and just say congrats, you know, we're praying for you, whatever, a little Bible verse, whatever you wanna do, that's a little memento, I think, that's gonna speak volumes years down the road, as these families remember what this day represents. Now, you know, when I was thinking about what am I going to talk about today, I realized something. I realized there's a particular passage in the Bible that when it comes to parenting, when it comes to families, is probably the most common or best known passage in the Bible about raising children. And I realized that over 15 years of pastoring, I have never preached this passage. Never. I've taught it in the college and seminary many, many times, but I've never preached this passage. So you are going to be today's guinea pigs for the very first time. We're gonna look at, okay? And here's the thing. I realized in many ways I was probably very fearful of preaching this passage because I don't think this is a passage we can take lightly, and if we're not careful, we can do great damage with this passage as well. It's a very, very difficult passage, and I'm really meaning to encourage you this morning as families. Okay, so just remember that's the intent here this morning. But we're going to look at probably one of the most difficult passages in all the Bible when it comes to parenting, raising children, all of that. And we're going to do our very best to whittle it down to some very, very important and common and doable things. Because the question we ask ourselves is this. Because when we dedicate this morning, when we come up here this morning as families, okay, what's in the back of our minds is this very question. If we are Christian parents, if we are godly parents, does a godly home guarantee godly children? Okay? Now, a number of you are looking at me like, okay, okay? Like you already know that question, right? The answer to that question. But isn't that an honest question that we ask ourselves at these moments? Right? Does a godly home necessarily mean godly children? And here's the passage we normally run to. I'm going to put it in three different versions for you up here. NLT says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. NIV says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Message says this, point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost. Okay? Isn't that probably the most difficult passage in all the Bible when it comes to raising children? And you know, I have to appeal a little bit to the original language when it comes to this passage, because that phrase, the right path, the way he should go, the right direction, is in the Hebrew a bit of a difficult interpretive passage, because it's hard to bring it across in the English. What the passage is trying to tell us is this. Train a child up, nurture a child in the bent or in the personal or personality that the child naturally has. Okay? That's what it's talking about. That every child that is born has a natural tendency, has a natural bent, has natural abilities, has a natural personality. You know, those of you who have had children, you wonder sometimes, one is like this, one is like that, and you wonder how they ever came out of the same gene pool, right? Okay, our older son, the best thing we ever put into his hands was a pair of drumsticks. Our younger son, the best thing we ever put into his hands was a camera. Both very talented, both artistic, but both in very, very different ways. It's amazing to me how much the personality of a child at very early age, if you're aware as a parent, you know that instinctively about your children. Moms are really good that way, right? Guys were a little bit slower on the uptake. Is that fair? Is that fair? And that's what this passage is sort of leaning us towards. It never says that a rebellious child will be brought back. It's not necessarily talking about spiritual things. So you have to be very, 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 very careful with this. And you know, it's funny because psychologist Skinner, I think it was his name, a number of years ago, created the philosophy that every child is born as a blank slate. Did you ever hear that? And through behavior modification, as if you create the right environment, if you create the right teaching, that behavior modification, you can get an end product of whatever you want. That was the psychology behind that, and that was the total nurture philosophy, right? Very few hold to that today. Many today would say that the personality of the child is already hardwired. You can't change it. You can't do anything. You can't mold that into a different character, and stuff like that. I think it only works with psychopaths and sociopaths, though. Okay? Right? Because one in every 25 is a bona fide sociopath, statistically. So there's 8 of you here this morning. So no one's counting, and listen, when you're shaking hands at the end of the day, don't be going, "I wonder if you're the one." I wonder if you're one, That's the hard thing, right? But it doesn't apply to sociopaths and psychopaths. But anyway, the point is there's and that's the nature argument. Nurture nature. Argument, right? Which we're always battling, right? And both are extremes. That a child is a total blank slate, and you can create any kind of environmental thing you want to get this end product, right? And the nature argument says everything's so hardwired that you can't manage anything, right? Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that it's somewhere in the middle, that every child is wired with a personality, with emotions, with a way of relating to the world, a way of relating to other people. You know, how many of us relate to God in so many different ways, right? And at the same time, the Bible teaches that if you understand that personality, if you understand that child, if you understand the bent of the child, then you can nurture those abilities, you can nurture those qualities, you can help to funnel those things so they're productive. Because as a parent, that's your major responsibility, is to produce godliness in a child through your influence, and to mold them to become good characters, good citizens of the world that you're bringing them up in. And to have those godly values and to express them in beautiful, beautiful ways. The verse teaches that a child raised according to their natural tendencies are not going to turn away. And as I said before, it never promises a rebellious child will come back. Remember, this is a proverb, and this is a really difficult thing. You know, when I teach the wisdom books at the college and seminary, students are all the time challenging the fact that this comes out of the Bible. And the wisdom literature in the Bible is proverbial literature. They are general truths. We live in a world where you can do all the right things and still things will go wrong. Because that's the world we live in. Right? You can do all the right things financially, the right things relationally. Things will still go wrong. Because that's the world we live in. And proverbial literature is literature that tells us the general truth, that generally speaking, if you follow these precepts, you will be okay. You will be okay. Okay? Because a promise in the Bible, by the way, a promise in the Bible is God's side of the equation. That a promise comes from God's side of the equation. That we can be confident in what God will do for us as a promise. Okay? So here's the PowerPoint. Here's the thing I want to say about this passage, is that the nurture we provide as parents should be tailored to the nature of the child. The nurture we provide as parents should be tailored to the nature of the child. Okay? That's, you know, and honestly, here's what happens if you believe the passage is going to say that whenever a child becomes rebellious, right, they're going to automatically come back. Okay? Doesn't that promote and produce a lot of guilt in the life of a parent? Isn't that the problem? And we're guilty. I don't know how many of us as parents have said, I wish we had done that better. I wish we had done. And not that guilt is totally bad or totally wrong, but you take such responsibility for everything that you do that you blame yourself totally for the outcome and the decisions that your kids make. Okay? The other side of it can produce foolish pride. If by God's grace everything works out wonderfully and your kids are engaged and they're all wonderful individuals, you can believe you did it all yourself, right? That's the other side. The other thing too is it can produce a false hope. You can almost stop worrying about your kids because you can take this passage and say, well, they're just having their little bit of fun right now, but there's going to come a day where I can stand back and say, hey, they've come back, right? Those are three things that you have to be very, very, very careful with this passage. Here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put 3 points up on here. Rebellion happens even in the best environments. Listen, rebellion happens. If you haven't figured this out about humanity, we are rebellious, right? That's all there is. That's all there is to it. We are a rebellious race. By the way, Adam and Eve. Anybody know those two? Right? Okay. Perfect father. Perfect father. Yeah. Perfect environment? Yeah. How many rules in that house? One. One rule. One rule. Wow, I wish I grew up in a house with one rule, right? You know, where'd it get us? Okay, we're in trouble. Okay, we're in trouble, right? If you look, and by the way, the rebellion even comes at the end of the Bible, right? You know, in Revelation, it talks about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, whether you believe it's literal, metaphoric, whatever. What's really interesting about that passage, it's a perfect earth for 1,000 years. And at the very end of it, the devil finds an army to attack God and his people. I don't know, if that's creepy to me. Okay, but even 1,000 years of a perfect earth, the point is we are a rebellious people without God. That's the point. Okay, so you have to deal with that however you want to deal with that, right? Everybody is responsible for their own actions and decisions. Ezekiel 18, right? Everybody's responsible, okay? That's why parental dedication is so important, all right, as we gather together. Here's number 3. We can have lots of influence. The Bible's all about influence. The way our lives become an important model for the people around us, right? We think just the commands are enough to do it, but it's such an important responsibility as a parent to be a great influencer. And how many of us, you know, if we're brutally honest, know the mistakes that we have made with our own kids, right? If we're brutally honest, okay? All right. That's the bad news, okay? That's just one of those passages. I thought we'd have to deal with it today, but it's one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, right? But it bears a lot of responsibility for families to be great influencers. But I want to give you what the Bible teaches in terms of parenting and how we guide and provide for our kids. How do we guide and provide? Here's number one. Adapt to their unique bent and world. That's Proverbs 22:6. That's what we've been talking about. This whole, adapting. You know, we've had, you know, Darlene and I had two sons. I'm amazed how similar they are and yet how different they are. Right? It's unbelievable. And that's only two kids. Number two is pray fervently. We're going to talk about prayer for the next 10 weeks, starting in the sermon series. You know, I can't believe I actually gave you a Bible verse for pray fervently, you know? Right? Like, I don't want to say it's a no-brainer, but it is. If you're not praying for your kids, right, your kids should be near the top of your prayer list, right? If you're not a parent, right, your nieces, nephews, this is a world that where your kids, those young lives, deserve prayer. Amen. Each and every day. It is so important. So important. And, you know, even if you want to pray for their future spouses, you know, that's a good thing to begin now, right? I know so many parents who were praying for their spouses, you know, their kids' spouses, years in advance. That's a great thing to be praying about, right? Number three, you might hate me for this, work on having a great marriage, right? Boy, this is a whole sermon right there. That's a whole sermon right there. Ephesians 5:33, the responsibility of having a great marriage. Listen, if you fight in your marriage, right, at least teach your kids how to resolve it. One of the worst things we do is we fight in front of the kids and never resolve it. And conflict just becomes conflict, period. Conflict can be extremely healthy if it's done right. I'm sorry if there's any counselors that disagree with me. Sorry, but two people getting together, they just, yeah, over time, yeah. Anyway, you know where I'm going with this, right? But you need to be able, you know, the things that you model before your children, isn't it amazing what they see and what they take away? How many of you say, I don't know where he got that from, right? And go, of all the things they took away, they had to take that one, right? You know? Do you realize, yeah, by the way, do you realize this is like the first, sociologists are saying this is like the first generation ever in history that don't need their parents to teach them anything because they have the internet? Yeah, that's what they're saying. Kids don't have to run to their parents to get answers to anything anymore. So they're totally on their own if they want to be. Okay? All right. Reinforce values through community. That's why this is so important, right? If you have values, if you have certain values that you want to become second nature to your kids, you know, build them around a community that reinforces those values. It's so amazing when our kids, you know, they won't talk to mom and dad, but they'll run to somebody else who has the same values that you do. And you can be confident that it's okay for them to go there, That part of a community is going to reinforce the very things that are valuable to you and will strengthen them to you. That's why when we do this dedication in a very few minutes, you're going to see, you know, we're going to have a prayer of commitment as a community to these three families, because that's so important, that they're part of us, that we're responsible. You know, it's the old village thing, okay? Don't be unnecessarily strict. Ephesians 6:4, Colossians 3:20. I am really struck in the Bible, in two places, the Apostle Paul talks about, especially fathers, be careful of how strict you are with your own kids. Right? Rebellious people respond negatively to, okay, fill in the blanks, okay? Rebellious people respond negatively to negative things, okay? All right? Don't be strict. Don't embarrass them with religious zeal. Uh-oh. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 7, 16 to 18. That's a problematic passage, right? But there's something about, doing it in a natural way, that building into the lives of kids in a natural way, okay? And they'll respond to the excessiveness of certain things, no matter what, right? If kids are going to respond to you being at work all the time, how do you think they're going to respond to excessive religious zeal? Isn't that kind of, you know, right? Okay, here's the last thing. Be real in truth, in love. How many times has the Bible talked about being authentic, being real, doing it with love? I don't know about you, but this truth and love combination is a powerful combination. You know, Jesus held it really well. As believers, we have struggle trying to hold those two things in tandem really well. This whole idea of grace and truth, this whole idea of truth and love coming together, right? And as a parent, you know, we're not talking about not being strict or, I mean, we're not talking about not using discipline in any sort of way. But we are talking about doing it in a way, okay, that nurtures in that child, right, a sense of faith that is authentic, and let them struggle through it. Let them ask their questions. Let them work through it. Let them see you be real with it. Let them see that it can be an engaged part of their life. And it doesn't have to be the segregated thing over here that is so different on Sunday as it is what it is in Monday. Okay? Does that make sense? No? Okay. All right. It's a difficult passage, and I realize I'd never, and you know, it's a fearful passage, because the challenges that it brings to us as families is huge. You know, I've always said, if you want to live an easy life, don't be a Christian. Okay? Don't be a Christian, because it'll challenge you. It'll bring you to places that are going to be uncomfortable for you. But the reward of doing what God intends for us as families, the reward will be eternal. Absolutely eternal. All right? Okay, that's what we have. I'm going to just take a moment and pray. Then we're going to bring the worship team back up. They're going to do a song, and we're going to get ready to bring everybody up here to do the dedication, okay? So allow me to pray for a few minutes. Father in heaven, we thank you for this verse that really challenges us. But we acknowledge, Lord, that there's this balance between nurture and nature. And that this passage calls us to be cognizant of the individuality that you've put in each one of our kids. Help us as parents. I know I know many of us, when the first child was born, there was so much anxiety, so many questions. But thank you for community. Thank you for grandparents. Thank you for other relatives, other friends who would come alongside and help in those moments. It's the beautiful thing about life. And Lord, as we celebrate with these three families today, we pray, we pray, we pray that as a community, we would embrace them. That as families continue to grow, we would nurture and influence and be everything that this passage calls us to be. So Lord, we commit them into your care, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.